Well, we're going to look at another name of our God in the scriptures, and we're coming to the last of those great names that is prefixed by the term Jehovah, the living God, the true God, the one Lord of heaven and earth, and particularly the Lord of his people, who makes a covenant with his people, a personal God. That's what the name Jehovah means. He is a very personal God who loves his people and makes that wonderful covenant of grace and mercy with them, so that they are his people and he is their God. Jehovah. And the last of these names is Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, which means God is our banner. Jehovah is our banner. Well, what does it mean to be a banner? We have a fixed idea of a banner, don't we? Well, maybe we do and maybe we don't in these days, because banners can mean various things, can't they? They can mean a banner like we've got outside of our church, which gives you information. A banner about a sports day or some great festival that's coming up that is just heralding something that is coming up. But a banner means something quite different in the days of our Lord and in the days of the scripture. A banner could be a flag. It comes from the term nes, a Hebrew word, which means a flag or an ensign. So it can be a flag flying above an army, a great army, or above a great castle, meaning that the king is there and is in residence. So it represents the fact that there is a king in the country, there is a king standing for his people, and there is a king that they owe their allegiance to. But it could be other things too, and other things were used as a banner. A pole, for instance, could be a banner. And what they used to do, a very primitive banner, they used to fix something very shiny on top of the pole. And so there in the battlefield, where they stood on top of the hill with their banner, with their pole, it would catch the light and it would show the army, their own army, that the king was with them, and it would remind them who they were fighting for. Their allegiance was to this king, their king, and they were fighting his cause. It could also be a standard with the king's ensign on, and or something else representing the nation. The Roman banner was not a flag. Indeed, it was a pole with the eagle standard on top. Or sometimes it would have the head of the Caesar on, depending on the choice of the legion that it represented. And they would stand that up, and that would be their mark, that would be the place that they would not give ground to, and that would be the rallying ground for the troops. That was their banner, and they were going to stand for it, and they were going to keep it, and they were going to protect it. That's what they were fighting for. So it meant all these things to the troops, and it was a great encouragement to them. When they saw their banner flying or standing firm, they were encouraged. It gave them hope. It gave them something to focus their energies on. They were fighting for that banner. They were fighting for that cause. And of course, the banner, our Lord, is a banner to us. We know that the only actual place that it's used as a name for our God is there in Exodus chapter 17, where the place Joshua destroyed the Amalekites, and where Moses lifted up his banner. What was that banner? It was nothing but a rod. It was the rod of God, representing God in all his power and in all his sovereign might over his people. When Moses lifted up that banner, then the victory was theirs. And we'll come to that a bit later and look at that wonderful passage. So indeed, that's the place where this name is used. God is our banner. Jehovah Nissi. That's what Moses was declaring there. God is our banner. And we owe allegiance to him, don't we? This great hymn that we've been singing, this wonderful hymn. It is to thee we owe allegiance, God our Saviour and our King. May we render true obedience, every day our tribute bring. And the first thing that I want to apply from this is that is indeed what we have to remember in this day of decline. That's what we have to remember when Christians are bending over backwards to please authorities and appease people. We have to remember that we, as the people of God, owe our allegiance to no man. No man. We owe our allegiance to the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who came and died and gave his life to us. It's to him that we should honour and seek to live the praise of his glory every day of our lives. And it's his word that we keep, and it's his truth that we stand by and must give ourselves to and must honour and must proclaim in this world of such decline, in such apostasy, in such error. It is to him we owe allegiance. Who else do we owe allegiance to? Do we owe allegiance to our family, our country? Not first and foremost, we don't. We do owe allegiance to them in an earthly sense. We have to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we must always remember that we must render to God what is God's. And what is God's? Everything, friends. Everything. We owe God our lives. We are his by right because he gave us life and breathed life into us. We owe God much more than that, don't we, as his children? Not much more than life and the blessings that he gives us every day. He is our king because he is the king of creation and made all things and breathed life into all things. Not even, let me remind you, not even the evolutionists can claim to make life. And when they even suggest it, all they are saying is they are building on the building blocks of life. They cannot make life. God breathes life. God owns us. We are God's. But secondly, as the Lord's people, we owe allegiance to him because he is now our King and our Lord. We have surrendered our lives back to him, given ourselves back to him, to show him the true obedience and to honour and glorify his name above all other names in this world. It's to him we owe allegiance, and we must remember that. It's so easy to be taken up, even as the people of God, with our duties and our responsibilities to king and country, or to our boss at work, or to our loved ones at home, and show more allegiance to them, or undue allegiance to them, when we should be showing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be honouring and glorifying him first and foremost, and putting him above all others. It's to him we owe an allegiance. He is our banner. He is our banner. We stand under that banner. And if we do not stand under that banner, we are not the Lord's. We are not his children. We have not surrendered our lives to him. We are still keeping our lives for ourselves. We are still pleasing ourselves above God. We have still not confessed our sin before him. We have still not turned to him and repented of our lives and repented of our rebellion before him and given all over to him for the glory and honour of his name. We either are the Lord's, we either are for him or we are against him. There's no middle ground, friends. We are for him or against him. As the Lord's people, we are for him, aren't we? And we must ensure that in all that we do and say, in all that we, all our lives, in all every area of our lives, we show due obedience and faith to him, and we live to the praise of his honor and his glory in everything. That he comes first. He has the preeminence over everything in our lives. He is sitting on the throne of our hearts and our minds and our souls. So it's to him we owe allegiance. There's two other ways that particularly the Lord is our banner. Firstly, he is the banner of salvation. And if we look to Isaiah, let's just keep your finger in John chapter 3, but if you want to look over to Isaiah in chapter 11, I'll read a few verses from that. And here, Isaiah is talking, as he does so often in this great book, as we've been seeing in our studies on Thursday. We've been studying the book of Isaiah and coming towards the end of it now. But so much of it is about the Redeemer, the coming Redeemer, the Lord, the Saviour, the one that God will send to save not only his people, the Jews, and those who will believe upon him from Judaism and come to him, that remnant that we were talking about this morning, but also who will save the nations. He will be sent into the world to be a banner to the nations. And he, when he is set up, as he says in John chapter 3, when he is lifted up, he will be drawing all men to himself. They will come to him for salvation. They will see him at last, and the great work that he has done, and salvation will be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 11 and verse 10 we read this: "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against us again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the despised of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." And there's this wonderful picture here of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and saving his people from their sins, from all the nations and from all the peoples of the world, irrespective of who they are. And within that nation, within his nation, they will be one in him. One nation, one people, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What will God set up? His banner. What will be his banner? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now if we turn back to John chapter 3, you see that banner being lifted up in those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up as a banner to the nations. He is the one there on that pole. He is the one that they look to and must come to and must take their stand under. He is the one that they must pledge their allegiance to by surrendering their lives and giving their lives over to Him, believing and trusting in Him and in His work on Calvary, and proclaiming that that is their only righteousness and their only standing before the living God, their banner, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the banner that God has set up. Just like that serpent in the wilderness, Moses made this bronze serpent to be on the pole, and he lifted up that bronze serpent. Anybody who looked at that bronze serpent, anybody who had faith enough to believe and trust that God would forgive them for their wickedness and for their sin, anybody who had been bitten by those serpents and looked to that pole, trusting in the mercy and love of God, was saved. And the many who didn't perished. The many who did were saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that's me. It's a picture of me. It's an illustration in the Old Testament, a practical, living, true illustration of that work that I will do when I am lifted up on the cross. How are people saved? By looking to Him and putting their trust in Him and believing in the work that He has done. How are people saved? By standing under that banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ covering them with His mighty arms and shielding them from the wrath and justice of God by His sacrifice, by the offering of Himself as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary, taking their sin and their punishment upon Himself. That's how they're saved, isn't it? And you know what that banner is? That banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has a name. It has a title. Song of Solomon's, chapter 2 and verse 4. What is it, friends? And that banner over me is love. Isn't that wonderful? That's the banner that the Lord is lifting up. The Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love to the world is shown, and it means love to the world. It doesn't mean only love to those people that He will save, but it means love to the world. God's great love and desire that all should be saved is shown in Him giving the Lord Jesus Christ His only begotten Son. The greatest gift that He could give, the most precious thing that He could give, the only Son that He had to come into this world and die on that cross of Calvary so that we could be saved and so that we could be redeemed. That banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. That banner indeed is love, isn't it? And that's the banner that we lift up, and that is the banner that we must always be lifting up before the world. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love to the world. God's greatest expression of love. What else could He do, friends? What greater expression of love and mercy and desire for peace between Him and man could there be? That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That God the Father should not spare His only Son for us. What greater love can there be than that the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what we are, knowing that we have no merit, no righteousness, no reason for him to save us and to redeem us, no good in us whatsoever. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for the sinner, for the wretched. He came to save sinners, not the righteous. There's no righteousness in us. Our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. There is no greater love than this. No greater love, the Bible says. No. Now, his banner over us is love, isn't it? And we should not forget the love of the Holy Spirit. Because while we were in that state of sin and rebellion against our God, the Holy Spirit came and worked in our hearts and moved us to seek the Lord and drew us by the cords of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was love, wasn't it, that motivated God to save a people for himself. It was love that motivated God to send his Son. It was love that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ to come. It was love of the Holy Spirit that motivated him to come and plant that seed of life in us and work in us and draw us, even while we squirmed and even while we rebelled and even while we were an unfit and disgusting place for him to be in. It was love. His banner over us is love, isn't it? And that love is an everlasting love, we're told in Jeremiah. He loves his people with an everlasting love. That love that he has shown in the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he will not deny us any good thing. He who gave his only Son for us while we were yet sinners, how should he spare us any good thing, friends? Romans 8. How should he hold back from us any good thing? Not the things that we want, necessarily, but those that a loving Father and a caring Father knows that we need. We're under that banner. What is that banner? Is it wrath? We're under that banner. What is it? A Father who is stern and severe and doesn't care about us? And will give us things if we plead hard enough? No, we're under that banner. And it's love. He loves us. He loved us before the beginning of the world. That's what foreknowledge means. It means foreknown and foreloved by the Lord God of heaven. He loved us. And he will love us. And everything that he does for us is because of his great and abiding love for his people. Let me ask you, friends, have you tasted of that love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life? Have you? Have you been drawn to him by that irresistible grace and mercy, those cords of love to him? And put your trust in him and his love for you. Love for sinners. Have you? Have you experienced that love in your life? His banner then is over us. Now we come to Exodus chapter 17. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 17. As I said, this is the only place in the scripture. A banner and the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken many times of being a banner for us. Especially in Isaiah. But this is the only time that this particular name is used for our God. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. That's the Hebrew of that Hebrew rendering of the Lord is my banner. Where does it come then? It comes in this particular place in Israel's existence. They have been redeemed from Egypt. They have passed through the waters. They have come into the wilderness. They have been saved. What's been over them all that time? What has been significant in their lives? What has been a symbol of God in their presence, and the symbol of God's mighty power and sovereign power and lordship over all? It has been that rod, hasn't it? It's been the rod of Moses. It's that rod that he first used to convince the people that he was of God. It turned into a serpent, and when he picked it up, it turned into a rod again. It's that rod that he took into the presence of Pharaoh. It's that rod that he held over the Red Sea when they were trapped by Pharaoh's forces, and the Red Sea parted. And he held over the Red Sea again when all the people were safe over the other side, and the sea came down upon Pharaoh's forces and destroyed a lot of them in the sea. It's that rod. It's that rod that he led the people into the wilderness with. And it's that rod which gave them water out of the rock when they were thirsty and they were complaining against God and they lost faith in their God. It's that rod that now is being lifted above them. Because now they face an enemy that they must fight, that they must stand up to. God is not going to bring a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night between them and the Amalekites. No, now they must fight for their existence, and they must fight for their God. And so they are arrayed in that valley. Joshua is given the task of selecting those men who must go out and fight the Amalekites. Joshua must have been an extremely capable man, wasn't he? A man with great insight and wisdom, but a man of great faith and courage as well, as we see through his life. A man that Moses could rely upon when almost everybody else is complaining and almost everybody else is baying for his blood. Because they don't trust God, and they've shown it by the waters, because there is no water, and they thirst. Joshua must go out, and he must stand with the forces of Israel, that ragtaggedy band that knew nothing about fighting because they'd been slaves in Egypt for so very long. How were they going to face the Amalekites? The Amalekites were already a very well-trained, vicious, violent fighting force. A very capable fighting force. They'd already been troubling Israel, picking off the stragglers, killing the stragglers. They've already been doing this wickedness. They were of their great-great-great-grandfather Esau and his wild ways. They were violent, vicious men who knew everything about fighting. And yet the people of God now must stand up to them, and they must fight. How are they going to do this? How are they going to meet their foe? Well, God sets it in Moses' heart to sit down on that, to take that rod and to lift it above them. It is a banner. Now we sometimes see this as when Moses is lifting up his hands, interceding for the people of God, and I'm sure he was interceding for the people of God, we see that as prayer. When we're praying, then the people of God are strong, and the people of God are able to meet the foe. Now that is true, I'm not taking away from that at all, but that's not what's happening here. It's not what's happening here. You see, what's happening here is that Moses is lifting up that rod as their banner. It is the rod that's significant, not Moses' intercession. When the people of God who are fighting the Amalekites see that rod, what do they think? God is in their midst. God is for them. God will fight their cause. Who is that God fighting their cause? He's the God of that rod. He's the God of the banner, isn't he? He is the mighty God of heaven and earth who split the Red Sea. He's the mighty God of heaven and earth that by that rod dried up the land so that the people of God could pass over in one night. 2 million or more than the people of God passing through that Red Sea with the waters mounted up as walls on either side of them. He is the one, he is the God of that rod, that banner, who when it was lifted over it again, that sea turned back on the Egyptians and destroyed their foes. So while they looked at that banner, it gave them courage. It gave them hope. It gave them that wonderful assurance that God was in their midst. While the banner was lowered and they lost sight of it, they lost heart and they were pushed back. That banner was that symbol to them that God was in that midst. But it was also another symbol to them. While it was lifted up, it showed them and it reminded them that no matter what battle they faced, no matter what foe they were up against, the battle was the Lord's. It was his, and he would fight their cause, and he would be in their midst. And as long as they looked to him, and as long as they trusted in him, as long as they went in his name and fought his cause, he would fight for them. And it didn't matter how many people they were fighting. It didn't matter how well equipped they were. It didn't matter how fierce they were and how frightening they looked. He who was for them was greater, much greater than all the foes that were against them. It was the banner, you see. The banner that they looked to. The banner that meant God was in their midst. God was fighting for them. Their God. And they were fighting his cause. That was the significance of Moses having to sit on that rock and those men lifting up his arms until the end of the day, until the battle was won. The banner of God was over them. And friends, we are in a fight. We are in a battle. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against principalities and powers of darkness. We are fighting Satan, who is roaming around seeking whom he may devour. Where's our safety? Where can we stand for safety? Where can we take our stand and know that we will be victorious? It's under the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading an article about churches having to beef up their security in these days because of the threat level that has been raised against churches, and apparently IS have made a fatwa or something against churches in the West, in London, in New York and other places, and so they're having to do this. One of the suggestions that was being made was that we align ourselves with all the churches in our area. Because, you know, there's safety in numbers, isn't there? No. No. There's not safety in numbers. There's safety in Jesus Christ. And standing for him. And standing for his truth. And standing for his cause. And if those other churches in our area will not do that, then we cannot stand with them, can we? Who do we owe allegiance to, friends? Who do we owe allegiance to? Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? When I was, many years ago now, when I was at work and they were trying to drum up support for the coming of Billy Graham, I can't remember what thing he was coming over to. It wasn't Spree 73. It was something else later than that. Shows how old I am, doesn't it? When I was opposing that and saying that we shouldn't have anything to do with this man because of his stand with Roman Catholics and sending his people, people that came forward in his meeting to Roman Catholics and to liberal churches where they wouldn't hear the truth. They would never understand the gospel, where they would be led astray. We cannot do this. We cannot stand with this man. I was opposed on the grounds of love. Well, they are our brethren. We must love them. Well, they say they love the Lord Jesus Christ, so we must love them. Do they? If they don't love his word, do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? If they're not willing to stand for him, do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if I were to stand with them, would I be showing love for the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, or for them? And the answer is clear, isn't it? The answer is very simple. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And you shall love the Lord, you shall love your brethren as Christ has loved you. But God comes first. And he must always come first. Because it's his banner we stand under. And it's his name that we fight. And it's his cause that we fight for, isn't it? His banner flies over us. And it's him that we stand for. And it's him that we must honour in this fight. It's him that we must trust in this fight too. Should we be locking up our doors and making sure that nobody comes in and nobody goes out? And should we have a metal detector at the door so that we test everybody that comes in? Should we stop evangelism in the streets and knocking on the doors? Who do we trust? Who are we fighting under? Isn't it the mighty God of heaven and earth? Isn't it the great creator? Isn't it the Lord of hosts? Isn't that his name? Isn't he over every man, woman and child in this world? And isn't he watching over us in his love? And isn't he working all things together for good for us? To those who love God? And to those who are called according to his purposes? Well, of course it is. It's his banner that we're standing under. It's not a man's banner. Fail, foolish men. But it's his banner who is in control of all things. And we can trust him. And we can trust him with our lives. And we can trust him in his work. We can trust him to bring the results that he wants from his work. We don't have to turn to men's ways. We don't have to do what men want us to do, what we think will please men. No, we stand under that banner of salvation, that banner that draws all men to himself, that banner which is the love of God shed abroad in men's hearts, saving and redeeming his people from their sins. We stand under him. We fight his cause. We fight in his name. And we must always, always remember who we fight for, who we stand for, and who it is we owe our allegiance to. For when we're fighting for him, he's fighting for us. And he who is for us is greater, far greater than all who are against us. You can be assured of that, friends, can't you? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. We do praise and thank you that your banner over us indeed is love, an everlasting love. Oh Lord, how frail we are, how foolish we are, how unworthy of you we are. Oh Lord, in our strength we can do nothing. But oh Lord, in you who strengthen us, we can do all things. We pray, Lord, that we may ever stand in your strength. And when we have done all, still to be found standing for our Lord and for our Saviour and for his cause. May we be standing under his banner, ever flying that banner before the world, the great Saviour of the world. Oh, please be with us, Lord, and help us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn then, which is 717. 717. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. 717.